going to be preaching this morning. If you've got a Bible, please turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'm going to read the chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I think it's really important that we just take a moment to read the story and remind ourselves of the story. Julian's read from the Gospel of Mark, which I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, reading the whole of chapter 20 this morning. So hopefully you had a chance to find it, and I'll read. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, and they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I hope you managed to follow as I read that chapter. It's one of the most amazing stories as we hear of this resurrection and Jesus appearing to Mary and disciples and appearing to Thomas. It is such an amazing chapter and such a privilege to be able to read it this morning. And the amazing news, of course, which I can get the privilege of sharing with you this morning, that is this, that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive. And it is a pleasure to remind us all of this truth this morning. You know, we're remembering the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate on Easter Sunday, when he came back to life 3 days after he died on the cross. And this is good news for all of us today. Whether we have a lot of faith or a tiny bit of faith, we're not really sure. Wherever we are, I say to you, this is great news. This is good news for us, and it's good news for the whole world. You see, without Jesus coming back to life, his words, you know, really count for nothing. He's not who he said he is, and we should not worship him or claim that he is God. But because of the resurrection, that he came back to life, I believe we can say with absolute confidence that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the whole world. He is who he said he is, and that means God is the truth, that God loves us, he loves you, he loves me, as Jesus says he does. And that the power of sin and the power of death in your life, in my life, is broken. Neither death nor sin have any power over us anymore. It is broken. This is the promise of the resurrection of Jesus, that if we died with him as he died on the cross, we also will live with him as he lived again. Jesus died on the cross and sin was defeated. He rose again and death was defeated. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you need to hear this amazing news. Sin and death have no power over you anymore. It's broken. You can walk free from sin and you have eternal life. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you don't know where you are, that is the promise of the gospel, the good news that you can receive through believing and calling on the name of Jesus. I really want us to allow that truth to seep deep into our hearts, to let it sink deep in. And that's really what my message is about this morning. It's remembering the resurrection of Jesus and what it means. The power of sin has been broken. The power of death has been broken. And that I am a child of God. I am free. I have eternal life. And this is the good news of the gospel. I want you just to take a moment to think about that for yourself. And maybe just as I say these things, maybe just repeat them in your quietness of your heart. Say them with faith. Say them with, even if you have just a tiny mustard seed of faith, I encourage you, say it with faith. The power of sin in me has been broken. The power of death over me has been broken. I am a child of God. I am free. I have eternal life. Amen. The story we've read together in the Gospel of John is the most, you know, remarkable and powerful story, and it has transformed the whole world and all of history, and it is the defining moment in the history of the world and of Christianity, of course. You see, unless Jesus rose again, there is no gospel, there's no Holy Spirit, there's no church. It wouldn't have happened. Jesus's followers would have evaporated like water in the relentless heat of the desert. But because, as I believe, it did happen, the church was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these 2,000 years later, there are some 2.3 billion followers of Jesus in the world today. About 30% of the world's population. And the church is the Church of Jesus is the biggest religious group over all the religions that exist. Because this did happen, as I believe it did, we see through the last two millennia, people have been calling on the name of Jesus and receiving him as their Lord and Savior. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. We can say this morning, as we can say every morning, with joy and with hope, that Jesus is alive. Now, I do want to ground this truth into our lives today to make it applicable. And I'm going to spend some time doing that now. And to recognize the times we are living in, you know, this is a time of great grief for us as a nation and the nations of the world. Great grief and trauma for millions of people around the world as we continue to live through this pandemic, as different nations are going through different stages of this awful time. And I believe the resurrection of Jesus does speak into our lives right now and speak into the COVID pandemic we are facing, and it brings hope. So I'm going to spend some time doing that now. And I'm going to start with something that happened to me a couple of years ago when I was at a Christian conference during a time of worship. And I had the Holy Spirit at times bring pictures and visions to us. And I had a particular picture and vision that he brought to me. It was maybe a kind of collection of moving images. And in a time of worship, I saw myself standing in a hot and sunny place. And in front of me, there was a short wall, just a short wall. And there was a path that led into a small enclosure. And at the back of that enclosure, there was a cave, like a tomb. And I felt a sense that Jesus was in front of me, and he led me into the tomb, into this small garden and into the tomb. It was quite confusing at first. I thought, why am I being led into a tomb? But I just allowed the images to roll through my mind. And then I realized I was being shown Jesus' burial tomb. I'm not saying it's his actual tomb, but you know, it was a picture of his tomb, where he was laid after he died. And when I looked around in the tomb, I saw he wasn't lying there. He wasn't lying there dead. And then I was led outside again, and the vision finished. And I believe the Holy Spirit was bringing this truth into sharp focus for me. He was showing me the truth of Jesus' resurrection in a powerful way. He was showing me that Jesus isn't stuck in the tomb. His body did not decay and rot inside the tomb in the garden after his death. He rose again, as I've been saying. He came back to life and he walked out of the tomb after the angels moved the stone. And in the same way, as a believer of Jesus, I don't live in the tomb. I'm not rotting away in death in the tomb. I'm called to live outside the tomb, in the garden, in the brilliant sunshine of resurrected life. I am called to live a new life, a life full of the resurrection power of Jesus, where the power of sin in me is broken. I'm a child of God. I have nothing to fear from death, as I've been given eternal life. And this is amazing. This is the promise. This is the gift of salvation. And I believe it's the promise for all those who believe in Jesus. The power of sin, which brings death, has been broken in our lives so that we get to live in the garden of life. And we have life eternal that we can enjoy for all eternity. And it is because of the resurrection, because Jesus rose to life and walked out the tomb, we can receive this new life. And in that moment of worship, this truth was being brought really clearly to my mind. The Lord was showing me something very clear and showing me something very important, which is obviously hidden in plain sight throughout the Gospels. But he was just showing to me specifically at that time that Jesus isn't still in the tomb, and I'm not to live in the tomb either. I'm to live in the garden, in the sunshine of resurrected life. I want to bring some verses which show that I am preaching the Bible, not just visions. And I'm going to just read a few verses from the book of Romans, which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And I'm in chapter 6. If you wish to follow, you don't need to. You can just listen to me. And I land right in the middle of a very long explanation of a range of thoughts and theological principles that the Apostle Paul gives. But I'm just going to read a few verses from the beginning of chapter 6. Just 1-4. So forgive me because I'm landing in the middle of this, but it's helpful when I'm going to read. And he writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life." You see, when I said we died with Christ earlier on, that was a bit of a confusing thing to say. But there's the baptism, which we're commanded to do as followers of Jesus, symbol as we go into the water, it symbols death, and we come out and it symbols new life. And that's a symbol of what takes place at salvation. And Paul writes it like this: we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We may live a new life. In the way that Jesus was resurrected and came out of the tomb, in the power of God, of the resurrection, the truth is, I believe, we too may now live a new life, a resurrected life. And this is the promise of being born again, born of above, born of God, that we live a new life. We were buried with him, that we may now live with him. And that is the big idea. That's the big promise. That's the big hope of the resurrection. But I just want to refer back to my picture, my vision again, because the truth is, sometimes I look back at the tomb of death where Jesus laid, and think, oh, doesn't that look nice? It looks quite cozy in there, in the dark, dank, stale air of a burial chamber. Yes, doesn't that seem a great place to hang out? And I feel drawn back to the tomb. I'll amble in, have a lie down, and wrap myself up some grave clothes and try to get comfortable. So we can all be like this. We think about life back in the tomb, and we find ourselves going back to it, going back to the things of death, the things which don't give us life but give us death, the things the Bible calls sin, whether it's lying, anger, greed, lust, pride, self-help and perfectionism. These things cause us death. They put us in the tomb that Jesus walked out of. And I just wonder, is that just me? Or maybe one or two others might feel the same. At times we're drawn back to the tomb of death, and we find ourselves doing things and thinking things and saying things which are left in the tomb. And the truth is, we don't have to anymore. Where the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is, there is freedom. You and I are free. We have been set free from sin because of the resurrection of Jesus. We have been set free from anger, set free from lying, set free from greed, set free from fear, set free from perfectionism, set free from criticism. This is the truth, that we have been set free from sin. And at times we want to wander back into that tomb and wrap ourselves up in the grave clothes. But what I believe the Holy Spirit was showing me is, I don't live there anymore. And the way that Jesus doesn't live there anymore, isn't there anymore, neither am I. Neither am I. In the way that Paul writes it, through the glory of the Father, Christ was raised from the dead, that we too may live a new life. That we can live a new life, free from the power of sin. Yes, we're all works in progress. I'm not suggesting anyone here is perfect. And if you are, I think you probably need to spend some time with God repenting. But what actually the promise is, that the power of sin is broken over our lives. The power of addictive sin is broken over our lives, broken over your life and broken over my life. And that is great news to be reminded of on this day. The things that cause death have no power over us anymore. And death. So what's the truth? I've talked about the truth about sin. What about death? You see, the same as sin was defeated, so was its evil fruit, death. Sin leads to death, it says in Romans. And this goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Before sin, there was no death. Sin came, and along came its evil fruit, death. And since the fall of mankind, God was waiting for the right time to crush death. See, dying was not in God's perfect creation, not in the plan. It is an interloper, an alien in God's perfect creation. And when people die, there is often a sense that it is just wrong. And I think this is a righteous response, as it is wrong. It isn't right in any way. But the resurrection changed all of that. Jesus defeated death. And I want to read to you some verses that, again, the Apostle Paul wrote to one of his spiritual son, Timothy. In his second letter to Timothy, it's recorded in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10. Again, I'm just jumping into a thought here. So I just want to pick out a couple of key verses. But he says to him, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He destroyed death. Jesus is the death destroyer. He is the death destroyer and has brought life and immortality through to light through the gospel. This means those who call on his name, those who choose to follow Jesus, turn from their sins and receive his mercy. When our physical bodies die, as they all will, our spirit will live on and we'll get a resurrection body. And there is a mystery in this. There is a mystery which I'm not going to attempt to explain at this very moment. But in faith, I believe it. I don't know how it works, but I will not die, but have eternal life. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. In the same way that he died, I die to sin and death. And the same way that he rose again and cannot die again, because you can only die once, I now live. Jesus has destroyed death. I hope you sense God speaking to you as I've been saying this, the Holy Spirit coming as we've been looking at this truth. It is good news. It is great news. It is news of freedom and hope. There is one more thing I do want to look at before we finish. As I'm doing that, I just pray that this truth I've been talking about, this power that's been broken, it would seep into your heart and into your soul. Let it go deep, not just like a surface level and then move on, but deep and thorough right into our hearts. Sin is broken. Death is defeated. I pray that the ears of your heart would hear this. Then I encourage you and I implore you to believe it, to believe it, to believe that Jesus rose again, to believe that he defeated sin, to believe that he defeated death. You know, this gives hope, breaks lies, smashes addictions, brings peace, all these things. So what about this Easter Sunday in 2021, you might ask? We're in the middle of a COVID pandemic. Millions around the world are suffering from grief and trauma. And many will suffer with long COVID, the long after effects of this awful virus. Well, I want to read some more, go back to that first chapter I read and read some verses again in John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 19 to 23. It says this: "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Do you see some similarities with the story in our current circumstances? And if you read the first line, just replace fear of the Jews with COVID. The disciples were together with the doors locked because of COVID. They were hiding away in lockdown. Now, they were hiding away in lockdown for a very different reason to us. They were hidden because they were in fear for their lives. They were their Jesus, their teacher, their person they've been following for a few years had been arrested and murdered, and they thought, And the Roman governor Pilate had been easily persuaded for that to happen. And they thought, well, it's going to be us next. You know, they were fearing for their lives. They were hidden away in lockdown. And who would have thought a year ago that we would be meeting online all these months later? What would have happened over the last 12 months? What would have happened to many individuals and families, businesses, communities? Such grief and such trauma. And this is a time to cry out to God for his deliverance from this virus. And we thank God for the vaccinations. We We thank God for how quickly those have been developed. And we pray that they would be rolled out across the whole world, not just our nation, but across the whole world for those who are suffering. And we thank God for those. But there is something I do want to talk about, because in the same way that the disciples were hiding and in fear, there will be many of us and many of our neighbours and family and friends who are also hiding away in fear in their homes. And you might have heard of something called FOMO, which is an acronym for fear of missing out. I think some of you may have heard that. Well, there's a new one called FOGO, which is fear of going out. I don't know if anyone's heard of this yet, but fear of going out. And over the last year, it's been obviously wise to distance ourselves, socially distance ourselves from other people, to limit the transition of COVID virus. You know, something for us which may be symptomless, but may be fatal for our neighbour. It just seems so difficult to understand. We may have, you know, I may have had it and had no symptoms, but for my neighbour, it may, if they caught it, it might be fatal. And it's been wise to do that. But as we move in through this new year, as we go further into 2021, we must not let what's been wisdom turn into fear. That which has been wise and right must not change into fear or be used as a cover for fear. And often that takes place. Can you see the difference between wisdom and fear? It's a common thing. A good thing becomes a cover for something that is controlling. And in this case, it can be fear. It can be fear. And in the same way that Jesus came to them when they were in lockdown, he said to them, "Peace be with you." He said it to them twice, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I want us to hear for ourselves, and not only to hear it, but to be it to our friends and families, our communities, to be peace, to bring peace to those around us who are in fear. And if you this morning are thinking, yeah, I can relate to that. I am fearful of going out. I am fearful of trying to start a bit of normality now that the virus is very much seems to be in the decline and things are safer. I do feel fearful. Well, I believe, and I would say to you this morning, hear the blessing of Jesus that he gave to his disciples. Receive the blessing that he gave his disciples, the blessing of peace, the blessing of peace. And if you fear, fearful, if your heart is gripped by fear of just leaving the front door, a thing which has been wise but actually will be changing over these next few months, it's no good just sometimes telling ourselves, you've just got to get on with it and do it. And sometimes we do need just to go for it. But actually, to really overcome fear, we need to receive the peace of Jesus. We need to receive his peace. Amen.